Good morning, church.
Morning.
I want to welcome those of you who are joining us online this morning as well. Before I get into our lesson, I want to make another push for our bags for the mission. On the front of our bags, it has a list of all the food that you can put in the bags, and this is donated to a worthy cause, which helps feed our community. And we have till June the 5th, that's our first Sunday, and we hope to fill this stage with bags of food. And if you're unable to get out and shop, just know that someone can shop for you. That can all be arranged, so just let us know. Just say, hey, not able to get out, but I would love to make that happen. Also, if you want to pick up more than one bag, hey, there's no problem with that as well. I know our goal is 55 this time. I would love to see us hit 70. Okay? I mean, I would love to do something big and just blow the Lord away, okay? And really make a difference in our community. So if you can give towards that, if you can go out and shop and we can fill this stage with food for our community, that would be pretty awesome. All right, well, as you guys can see this morning, we're kicking off a new series entitled Empowered. And it's really cool because this morning Miss Carol Gowdy, she says, Slate, come here. So anyway, I went over to see Miss Carol, and Miss Carol said, you know what? She's like, I would love it. She said, I know you've already got some of your lessons planned out, but she said, I would love it if in the near future you would do some lessons on the Holy Spirit. And I say, guess what? We're talking about it today, and we're beginning a series today. And she goes, that's amazing. And I said, that's just how God works. He is. He is amazing. So for the next several weeks, we are going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. And to really kick off this series, I want to tell you about three different couples that owned sailboats. Any sailboat owners in here? Okay, we don't have any, but some of you may have ridden on a sailboat. The first couple I want to mention to you this morning, they bought a sailboat. And on Friday afternoon after work, they headed out to the marina, and they took all their stuff for the weekend. They had coolers and luggage and just all kinds of stuff to enjoy the weekend out on the sailboat. And so they get it onto the boat. But here's the deal. They never leave the marina. They never leave the harbor. They stay on the boat all weekend. On Saturday, they get up and they do some sunbathing and they eat and they drink and they listen to music. But they stay on the boat in the harbor, and then when Sunday rolls around, they pack it all up, they head home, and on Monday morning, when their friends and family ask them, hey, what'd you do this weekend? They said, we went sailing, right? Well, there was another couple. They also had a sailboat, and on Friday afternoons, they would take all their stuff out to their boat at the marina. And they would do something very similar after they would load the boat. You know, they would kind of sit out on the deck, listen to music and eat and drink and just kind of sunbathe. But after they would get a little bored, they would back out of their slip and they would kind of cruise around the harbor. And they would even come as far as the bay, but as they would look out at the wind and the waves, they would very quickly turn around and they would go back to the dock. And then on Sunday afternoon, they would, you know, pack all their stuff up, go home, and when Monday would roll around and friends and family would ask them, what'd you do this weekend? They would say, we went sailing. Well, there was a third couple who also owned a sailboat. On Friday afternoons, they would go out, take all their stuff, and as soon as they would get their boat loaded, man, they would go out to the deep. They would go out into the sea, and they would sail, and they would experience the wind and the waves. They would experience the beautiful sunrise and sunsets. And then at the end of the weekend, they would sail back in and They would unpack everything, go home, and on Monday morning when people would ask them, "What'd you do this weekend?" they would say, "We went sailing." Now here's the question I want you to think about this morning. Out of all three couples, which couple would you say really went sailing? Now I want you to think about this from a spiritual standpoint. Many followers of Jesus claim to be risking it all. They claim to be really sailing, and yet they've never been out there in the deep water where it's risky. I mean, they own a Bible, and they keep their nose clean, and they say their prayers, and they go through the motion of coming to worship on the weekends. But the reality is, many followers of Jesus are tempted to stay tied up to the dock, spiritually speaking. And it's my hope during this series that some of you cut the rope. And you get out of the safety of the harbor and you get out into the deep where the Holy Spirit of God will use you in big ways. Because it's in the deep that we experience the thrills and the chills of walking with Jesus. It's in the deep that our faith gets tested. It's in the deep that we experience miracles and the answers to prayers. It's in the deep that we are so close to God that we can't stop telling others about Him. Listen, the Holy Spirit of God wants to work in you and through you. In fact, look at Romans chapter 8, verse 9, first of all. I want to throw this verse out. Notice what Paul writes. He says, "But you are not controlled by your what, church?" Say it out loud. "Your sinful desires. But rather, you are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God," what? Say it out loud, church. "Living in you." And remember, notice what he says here, and remember, those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not what? Do not belong to Him at all. Notice what Paul says. We're either full of the Spirit or we're full of ourselves. Our old sinful nature. Now, some of you may be thinking, full of the Spirit, that sounds kind of scary. Listen to me this morning. I'm not talking about anything scary or anything that's going to make you crazy or weird. Okay? What I'm talking about this morning is God helping you to be the best version of you that He had in mind when He created you. This is God enabling you to live with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. This is God enabling you to touch lives and to serve people and to point to Jesus in a way that you can't do, listen to me, in your own strength. You know, I think about Jesus, when I think about the Holy Spirit, because whether you realize this or not, from the beginning all the way to the end of Jesus' life was characterized by Jesus living in the Spirit. In fact, you look at Luke chapter 1, verse 35, and you'll see that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, we see that Jesus was led by the Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, we see that Jesus did His ministry through the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 10, verse 21, we see that Jesus was full of joy through the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 tells us that Jesus offered up His life through the Holy Spirit. And even in Romans chapter 8 verse 11, we're told that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit. Now think about this. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 19 through 20, notice what Paul says. He says, that same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead, do you see it? He says, lives in you. Do you realize that? The same mighty power that raised Jesus from the dead as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, is in you. And so you look back at Jesus, and Jesus, man, he was empowered and he was nourished and he was led by the Holy Spirit. And it's as James pointed out to me this morning, he said, you remind people that Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit. Jesus was the one who sent the Holy Spirit to us. Because Jesus needed a helper. And it was the Holy Spirit of God. And Jesus knew that His church, His disciples, would need a helper too. In fact, just look at the book of Acts with me this morning. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2, 1 and 2. And really what you see in these two chapters is a contrast, right? In Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends into heaven. I mean, he vanishes before his disciples' eyes. Now, imagine this, okay? Jesus has been with you for 3 years. And your hopes and your dreams and your visions are in him. And now here is Jesus, and he says, guys, I'm going back home. And so he leaves. And so as you look at Acts chapter 1, and if you want to get more clarity, you can back up to Luke chapter 24, verse 41, or Matthew chapter 28, verse 17. At the end of those two Gospels, we get an idea of how the disciples felt as Jesus is getting ready to ascend. It says that there were some who were doubting. And I don't know that they were doubting Jesus as much as they were doubting themselves in that moment. Jesus was leaving. And what Jesus wants to get across to them is, listen, I'm not leaving you here alone. But at the moment, they couldn't see it. And so in Acts chapter 1, we find that they are down and they're discouraged and they're overwhelmed, as you can imagine. But by the time we get to Acts chapter 2, man, they are empowered and they are strong. In Acts chapter 1, they're scared to death. But by the time you get to Acts chapter 2, they're courageous. They're change makers. And you say, well, Slate, what happened between Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2? Well, before Jesus ascends into heaven, before he leaves them, this is what he says. Acts chapter 1, 4 through 5, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. How many of you have a hard time waiting? It's hard, isn't it? But wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus says to these folks who are going through this horrible transition, I mean, he's getting ready to leave them, but he says, listen, when I leave, I'm not leaving you alone. In fact, it's better for me that I go because of who I'm sending to you. He says, in a few days, you're going to experience God in a whole new way, like you've never experienced him before. And some of you may be thinking, well, what would happen? What happened then? Well, look at verse 8. He tells them. He says, you will receive what, church? Power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my what? my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so again, in Acts chapter 1, they're down and they're discouraged and they're waiting. Ever been there? But now as we get into Acts chapter 2, this is what we're going to call the day one experience, and you'll see why hopefully by the time we get done today. There's around 120 believers that are jammed into this upper room. Probably the same upper room where they had the Last Supper with Jesus. And down below them in the streets of Jerusalem, man, it's like New York City on the day of the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade, because there's a festival going on at the time in Jerusalem called Pentecost, where Jews from all over the world came to Jerusalem to celebrate the Thanksgiving festival minus turkey and football. But they're meeting in this room, and notice what happens, verse 2. It says, suddenly. In other words, all at once, there was no sign. There was no, you know, I've just got this feeling something's about to happen. No, suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent, what, church? Wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, let me stop right here and say this. We need to understand that this is day one of the church. Do you realize that? This is the delivery room birthing the very first church in the history of the world. And notice God launched this church with the sound of a violent wind, because God was about to do a new thing. God was launching a new era. You know, it's kind of interesting, and you can further study this if you would like, but it's kind of interesting to look at all the times that God uses wind to do something new. For example, in Genesis chapter 2, remember after God created Adam, it says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the word that's used here is wind or spirit. And God gave Adam his very first day of life. We can also look at Moses and the Israelites. After they escaped Egypt, remember they were being pursued by the Egyptian army, and they come across the Red Sea, and they can't go forward, and they can't turn back around and go back, because again the Egyptian army is pursuing them, and so they were trapped. And it's like, what are we going to do? And well, notice what happens. Exodus 14, 21 through 22. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a what, church? A strong east wind, and turned it into dry land, and the waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. And then remember, after all the children of Israel get across the Red Sea, God shifts those winds, and he brings those walls of water crashing down on the army of Israel, or the army of Egypt. And God brings about a new day for the children of Israel. In the New Testament, we see Jesus and his disciples, and they're crossing the Sea of Galilee, and this huge storm comes up so big that the disciples are scared to death, and they're pleading with Jesus to do something. And so in Mark chapter 4, verse 39, we see that Jesus stands up and he says, "Silence." Your translation may say peace. But he says, "Silence, be still," and immediately the wind and the waves went calm. And the disciples look at Jesus and they say, "Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" They'd never seen anyone do anything like this before. It was new. And guess what? God can do something new in you and me. Back in Acts chapter 2, again, there was this sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And it says in verse 4 that all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Notice, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, who gave them power just as Jesus said He would to be witnesses for Him in Jerusalem. Remember, Jesus said, "You will receive power." And that's exactly what happened. They received power that day. And when they did, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were able to do something that they weren't able to do just a few minutes before. In other words, they experienced the power of the Holy Spirit working in them and through them, and they started speaking in other languages. And this wasn't, in this case, some heavenly language or some coded, mysterious prayer language of some kind. These people, in this crucial moment, were able to speak identifiable known languages to people who desperately needed to hear about Jesus. You see, as you get into verse 5, it says, there were those staying there in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. There were people there from all over the world. And so imagine all the different languages, and they needed to hear about the good news of Jesus. And well, watch what happens. Verses 6 through 7, when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't these who are speaking Galileans?" Notice, they're absolutely shocked. I mean, there's all these different people from all over the world, and they're all hearing their language being spoken by these Galileans, which during that day and time, Galileans were basically like uneducated hillbillies. Okay? And so imagine that. These uneducated hillbillies, they're speaking their own language. You see, the difference between Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 is the Holy Spirit showed up to empower them. In fact, we get into verse 14, and notice what it says. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and he addressed the crowd. Now, this is a really big deal. Some of you may not know the story of Peter, but Peter was one of Jesus' disciples, and he was one of the top guys. And Jesus, as he began to talk about his death, it was Peter who stepped forward and he says, "Oh, Lord, that's never going to happen to you." And Jesus says to Peter, "Listen, it's going to happen. And when that time comes, you guys are going to scatter. You're going to leave me." And Peter says, "Lord, I would never do that to you. I would never leave you. Listen, Lord, I would even die with you before I would deny you." But guess what? After Jesus was arrested, Peter got intimidated. And he not only denied Jesus once, he denied Jesus three times. Think about this. This just happened 6 weeks earlier. This is the same guy who denied Jesus 6 weeks earlier. And now he's standing up, right? And he's stepping out. I mean, he's become like the spokesman for the group in a city where Jesus had been killed. And he stands up to address these thousands of people who had gathered there. And he tells them the story of Jesus. And the question is, what changed? What changed this coward who at one point denied Jesus to a lion? where now courageously he is stepping up and he is stepping out and speaking for Jesus. The power of the Holy Spirit in and through him. In fact, empowered, this is what he says. Verse 22, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. And I'm sure that as he's preaching this, some of them were thinking to themselves, yeah, I remember Jesus. I remember he taught like no one would ever heard teach before. And I remember the miracles. I remember him healing people. And I remember him raising Lazarus from the dead. I remember Jesus. Verse 23. Peter goes on to say, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, that would be the Romans, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. And I'm sure some of them were also thinking, yeah, we remember. We remember the crowds yelling, crucify him, crucify him. We remember that it got dark really early. Some strange things happened. We remember. And he goes on in verse 24, he says, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And when Peter said this, the people were stunned, because Peter was declaring that Jesus was the Son of God. And because Jesus was raised from the dead, by the power of God, everyone knew that this was true. I mean, you have to understand that as Peter is preaching this, the death and the burial of Jesus, listen, it took place just a couple of blocks from where he's preaching this. And so listen, if they had any doubt, if they didn't believe that the message he was preaching was true, they would have laughed him off the stage. But they didn't. They knew it was true. Verse 36, he continues, therefore let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. Notice Peter calls them out. He tells them that they crucified the Son of God. And again, the question is, where did he get that bold power that day? And the answer is this, from the deep work of the Holy Spirit. Watch what happens next. Verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And so as they hear this message being preached by Peter, notice it rocks them. I mean, they are absolutely humbled and they are moved to faith. And it says that they were cut to the heart, which means that they were convicted by the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus said would happen, right? John chapter 16, verse 8, he says, and when he comes, referring to the Holy Spirit, he will what, church? He will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of his coming judgment. And so they say, what shall we do? And I want you to notice Peter's response in verse 38. They're convicted, they're cut to the heart, and he says, repent. In other words, walk a new direction. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And watch this, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm wondering this morning? wondering how many of you need to make the decision to do this today. There may have been some of you over the last couple of weeks, maybe through our Next Step series that we just concluded, where you've been cut to the heart. And you've been wondering, man, what's next for me? And this says what's next is repent and be baptized, every one of you. And look what happens. Verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Can you imagine that? 3,000 people put on Christ in baptism. Now, I hope by now you're understanding why we're calling Acts 2 a day one story. It's day one of the church being born. And God empowers this group of believers through His Holy Spirit to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It was day one for these 3,000 people who needed a fresh start, a new beginning, who needed the freedom and the hope that only Jesus can bring into a life. I experienced that myself some 16 years ago. That's when I gave my life to the Lord. And I got to tell you, man, and I think probably most of you can relate to this, you're Christians here today. Man, when you give your life to the Lord, you're fired up. I was, man, I was ready to go out and I was ready to serve and I was ready to do anything for Him. But here's the danger for all of us, and this is true of every area of life. Day one optimism can turn into day two cynicism. Day two doubt, day two weariness, day two apathy. But I want, and I hope you want, to stay passionate and hungry for the Lord and His mission, just like it's day one, where you had your beginning, where you decided to give your life to the Lord. Because listen to me this morning, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit wants to empower you to do big things. In fact, I want to ask you a question this morning. How many of you are willing to pray with me that God will use us as a church of believers here at Central to do big things for His glory? Things we can't imagine. Things we can't do in our own strength and power. But this is the promise. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now all glory to God who is able through His what? Mighty power where? Within us to accomplish what, church? Infinitely more than we might ask or imagine. Let's ask big. Let's ask God to really use us in big ways in our community here in Winter Haven. Because listen to me this morning, if all we're doing is coming to worship occasionally and throwing some money in the plate and being a good neighbor and watching our language and not going to rated R movies, listen, we don't need help doing that. We don't have to be a Christian to do those things. In other words, oftentimes we're tempted to live such average Christian lives that we don't need the Holy Spirit. But if we're truly going to follow Jesus, in other words, if we're going to live like Jesus did, if we're going to love like Jesus did, if we're going to forgive like Jesus did, if we're going to have the joy that Jesus had, if we're going to share Jesus with others, let me tell you something this morning. We're going to need some help. And the good news I'm sharing with you this morning is Jesus has sent us help. And He lives within us. The Holy Spirit of God. Let's pray. God, we come before You today and we are so thankful for all that you do for us, but especially your perfect plan of sending Jesus to die on a cross, be buried, and raised for the forgiveness of our sins. But we're also so thankful, God, that you sent your Spirit to live inside us. That no longer are you just God with us. You dwell within us and you empower us to be who we need to be. People of love and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control. You empower us to get out of our comfort zone. To have the courage and the boldness to be able to go out and to tell people about Jesus. Even in a world that may not accept Jesus. Father, we're just asking that you would move within us, within the church at Central. Help us not to get comfortable with where we're at spiritually. Help us to continue to grow closer to you. And as you draw us in, help us to draw in others. God, do things within this church that we can't even begin to imagine is possible. And God, we ask all these things in faith and in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to go ahead and extend an invitation. There may be someone here today who needs to give their life to Jesus. Today is the day, man, make that decision. We've had four people over the last couple of weeks who have decided to do that, and you can do that today. If there's something that we can pray for you about spiritually, or if it's more of a private matter, you can come and lay it at the cross, and we'll pray over those things. Our elders will pray over those things for you. But if you have a need, won't you come as together we stand as we sing.